Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.org.au.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Daniel Indrajaya. I'm one of the pastors here at church. Welcome to The Rocks Church, especially if this is your first time coming to our church. It is our honor and our privilege to have you here. I'd like to welcome also our YouTube viewers, podcast listeners. Thanks for joining in. And I'd like to begin every message of mine by saying that our slogan around here is no perfect people allowed. We like to think that none of us is perfect. You're not perfect. We're not perfect. And we like to remind ourselves of that. And we like to thank God that His grace is sufficient for us. His death on the cross 2,000 years ago pays the penalty for our sins. And that's why we could sit here enjoying His grace, because we know that we don't have to be perfect to be loved by Him. And today is actually the conclusion of our sermon series that we started at the beginning of this year that we call Time of Our Lives. The purpose of this series, the reason why we do this series, is I talk to a lot of people, and when you talk to a lot of people year after year, making New Year resolution after New Year resolution, it seems to me that people settle on the fact that they're just here on this earth serving time. As if they are trapped, as if like they're set for a mediocre kind of life instead of having the time of their lives. So the reason why we do this is because we want to help you to make the most out of life. Because Jesus came to this world, He said, not to give you an average kind of life. I came to give you life and life in all its fullness. But the problem is, a lot of people... Okay, that's not it. The problem is, a lot of people, they want to see change, but they don't want to change. They want to see change, but they don't want to change. You know, New Year, a lot of people think it's going to be new. Everything's going to be new. But you forget that you bring your old you into the new year. For a lot of us, we still have the same job, the same family, the same everything, and also the same us. So unless you are willing to change, you're not going to see much changes around you. And here's another thing about change as well. A lot of people think in order to have change, they need to make major changes, like move to a new city or change to a new job, start a new family. They think that massive, major change is what they need, when actually, no. Usually, it is the incremental changes that you do every day that will make a difference in your life. That sound that you just heard by accident is actually a video that I watched in YouTube, and it's really, really cute. It's this four-year-old girl. Some of you have seen this before. It's viral now. But this four-year-old girl explains to us why a lot of our New Year's resolutions actually fail and what to do about it. So let's listen up, and I'll come back.
I have a problem with New Year's resolutions, not because they often fail or because they're too difficult, and not because I'm bad at them either. I mean, I've only been alive for 4 New Years. No, I have a problem with resolutions because people think that that's it. It's for one time to change. Now, don't get me wrong, we definitely all need change. I have no idea how to ride a bicycle, and my little brother has no idea what a toilet is for. And some of you, yeah, you probably should get out of the house more, but one big decision probably isn't going to do it. Sorry. So now what? Flush your resolutions down the toilet for one my little brother can't use? Of course not. Keep your resolutions, but go easy on yourself. Will you change? Maybe, but probably won't happen in one big moment. It'll happen in thousands of little moments. Every time you choose to forgive or slow down, or be grateful or stay calm, each little moment that you choose what's right instead of what's easy, faith instead of doubt, love instead of hate, that's where the change happens. Even if you fail 1 or 2 or 30 times, it's okay. You've got thousands of more little moments ahead of you. You'll get better. So happy New Year, God bless, and I'm off to ask my dad to get a bike, even though or a pony. Bye!
Oh, she's absolutely gorgeous, and she's absolutely right. You know, change doesn't happen in just one big moment, but change happens over time. You see, we are creatures of habit. We are creatures of habit. We are. See, we do what we always do. But here's the thing. Our habits determine our culture. Our habits determine our culture. Some of you are not looking forward to go to work tomorrow because your workplace has a toxic culture. You don't like the way they handle problem. You don't like the way they communicate. Some of you have a really low-paying job, but you look forward to go to work. Why? Because your workplace has a great culture. And others of you, you have this ridiculously high-paying job, but you're not looking forward to it because of what you see every day in your workplace. Because our habits determine our culture. And everything has a culture, not just your workplace. Your family has a culture. Your church has a culture. See, for some of you, you don't go to church anymore. Maybe you used to go to church, but you don't go to church anymore. Not because you don't like Jesus, not because you hate Christianity, but you just don't like the culture of the church that you were a part of. You just don't appreciate it. You don't think that's a Christian kind of culture. That's why it is important for us to start the little changes in our lives so that these little changes will form and become habits. And that habits that we have will determine the culture that we're going to live in. Culture in your church, culture in your workplace, and the culture in your family as well. That's why over the past 4 weeks, we've been teaching you how you can make these little changes that will form a habit in your life and that will change the culture in your family, workplace, and in your church as well. In the first week, we say you need to learn to battle mediocrity. You need to learn to battle mediocrity. See, why settle for a good marriage when you can have a great marriage? Why settle for just a good job when you can have a great job? And the difference maker is not really in finding a new job or start a new family. Again, the question that I want to ask all of you is your heart fully engaged in what you do? Because nothing stays the same when your heart is fully engaged. So battle mediocrity. Many of you have been a part of a mediocre organization. Churches, unfortunately, some of them are mediocre. And I don't want to be that kind of church because our God is not a mediocre God. He's an excellent God. That's why everything we do in the church has to be excellent. Doesn't have to be perfect, but we have to try our best to represent our God really well. So that's number one. Number two, make it happen. Make it happen. Am I willing to do what it takes to make it happen, no matter what the obstacles? Just like that four-year-old girl says, over time, time after time, you build this habit, you build this resilience in just fighting every obstacle that comes your way in order to reach to your destination. All right? That's number two. Number three, we say, pursue health. Pursue health. You know, it is important for you to live your life with peace in your heart. You know, God doesn't want you to have anxiety. It doesn't matter how much money you have, but to live your life full of worry and anxiety is not the way to live. And in order for you to be healthy from the inside out, you need to focus on Jesus and what He has done for you on the cross. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me tell you the good news that Jesus came to this world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. When He died on that cross, He died for all of our sins. So the question is, do you trust Him, that you have been accepted by Him? Do you know your identity in Him? Do you know who you are in Him? That's number three. And then last week, probably one of my favorites, because I preach it, I thought it was really good, is choose trust. No, I'm just kidding. Choose trust. You have a choice. I don't know if you noticed, but that four-year-old girl used the word choose so many times. You have a choice. You have a choice. Am I believing the best about others? You're always going to have these gaps in information. The question is, are you going to choose trust or are you going to be suspicious? Are you going to be cynical? And I'm telling you, I may be naive. People may take advantage of me, but I'm going to choose trust every single time because being cynical, being suspicious is not the way to live. All right? And today, to close off this series, I want to give you one other practical tip, but it's very, very powerful. And the tip is this: take the low place. Take the low place. And the question is, am I serving others or do I expect to be served? Am I serving others or do I expect to be served? Think about the people that you admire that make a difference in this world. People that you read, people that you know. Think about them. I bet you they have one thing in common. I bet you they all rather serve than be served. I'm fortunate that in this church we have about 150 volunteers. While you are taking your sweet time to come to church this morning, many of us come here 2 hours, 3 hours before to prepare this whole worship experience so that you will have a great time with God and with your fellow believers and with visitors and guests that come this way. See, I'm so blessed because these people understand that it is better to serve than to be served. And they're not just unemployed people, they're busy people. A lot of them have high-paying jobs. Let me give you one example. You've probably seen this face around. He's everywhere. He's very famous now. His name is Davinder. He's a dentist by trade. He's also a lecturer at UWA. But when he comes here this morning, he just got married, by the way, with his wife, Sid. I don't know if they're here. Are you here, Steph? Oh, they're there. Can you stand? I'm going to embarrass you. Would you stand and just, because they're part of, oh, they don't want to stand. Okay, you can congratulate them later. But Dev is so amazing. When he comes here on the weekend, he takes off his dentist title and he just becomes one of your servants. He comes here to serve. And there are many people like him. That's why I'm so blessed to be a part of this church. But we can't do it alone. As we continue to grow in this church, we will be needing more and more of your help. So I want to encourage you and I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this worship experience for you to take part in what we do around here. So taking the low place is actually not easy because our natural tendency is to take the high place. You see, this is the words of Jesus Christ. Taking the low place is a full-on battle against self-interest. It's a full-on battle. When you go to work, your natural tendency is for your company to serve you. What benefit can you get from your company? What kind of promotion? What kind of career path is there? You know, what can I get in return to what I give to this company? That's very natural. In your family, in your marriage, it is natural for you to want to be served rather than to serve. That's why it is a full-on battle. Let me tell you, every single day, it is a fight against self-interest. You know why? Because self-interest is 100% natural. Self-interest is 100% natural. Let me prove it to you. Whenever I see group photos, yeah? Guess whose face I look first in group photos that I'm in? My wife's face, of course. Nah. My face, yeah? You know, every single one of you does the same thing. Whenever you see a group photo, you look for your face first. And again, how do you determine whether a group photo is a good photo or a bad photo? It depends on how you look in it, right? I mean, if the rest of the people look fantastic, but you close your eyes, you say, that's a bad photo, bad photo. On the other hand, if you look gorgeous in that group photo, and the rest of the people close their eyes, you say, this is fantastic. This is the best group photo we've ever taken. Why? Because it is 100% natural. How many of you have toddlers in the house? Raise your hand. Toddlers. You used to believe that people are inherently good, right? But God gave you toddlers. And now, you know better. It's mine, mine, mine. I was listening to someone talking about how little kids always fight over who gets the bigger piece of the cake or who gets the bigger piece of the pie. And this wife has a fantastic, what I thought, fantastic rule in the house because her toddlers are always fighting over who gets the bigger piece of the cake. And her rule in the house is this. This is brilliant. It's foolproof. One person cuts, the other person chooses. One person cuts, the other person chooses. It's foolproof, isn't it? If you want to see a 9-year-old taking his sweet time cutting a perfectly sized cake, you have this rule. One person cuts, the other person chooses. You know why? Because all of us are self-interested. We all want what is best for ourselves. Self-interest is 100% natural, but self-interest is also 100% self-defeating. It is self-defeating. At the end of it, you will lose. Let me tell you. You may end up with the most toys. You may get the girl. You may get the house. You may get everything. But if you choose to live your life for yourself, in the end, let me tell you, it is self-defeating. And here's another truth about taking the low place as well. If you don't take the low place as a Christian, if you're not a Christian, maybe you don't believe this, that's fine. If you don't take the low place, God will put you there. Because the Bible says God resists the proud. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if you don't believe in God, that's fine. If you don't choose the low place, people will put you there. People will put you there. If you think about the people that you like, all right? If you think about the people that a lot of people like, why do people flock to them? Because they choose, more often than not, to serve others than being served. If you look at the people who people shy away from, you look at people around you that people don't want to hang out with, usually these are self-serving, self-interested people, all right? A life devoted to self ultimately leaves you alone, and that is not the way to live. That is not the way to live. I want to tell you a story about Jesus. You know, in the Gospel of Matthew, if you bring your Bible, I want you to turn there. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 26, Jesus taught a culture that is not much different than the culture that we live in today. It is a self-serving culture. And the disciples of Jesus, even at one point, come to him, asking him for a prominent place in the kingdom of God. And Jesus asked them, do you know what you're asking? And they say, yes. And Jesus said, no, you don't know what you're asking. These are self-interested disciples, and that's just a reflection of the world that we live in. So then Jesus taught them this. It's very countercultural. It is very powerful. It's not intuitive, but it is right. All right? This is what Jesus said in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. See, that's the word, follower. A lot of us, especially Christians, we are into discipleship. We want to be a disciple. Pastor Daniel, teach me how I can become a disciple. And let me tell you, Jesus makes it very easy for you to know how you can become a follower of his. He says, straight to the point, Daniel, you want to follow me? I want you to get rid of your selfish ways. That's what you need to do first. The first thing, get rid of your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. You know what discipleship is about? Discipleship is not about knowledge. Discipleship is not about how big your church is. Discipleship is not about your religious duties or behavior. Jesus says discipleship is about dying to self. That's what discipleship is all about. If you want to know, in its simplest form, discipleship is all about dying to self. Jesus said, take up the cross. And if you don't know what the cross is, in those days, every single person knows what the cross represents. The cross represents death. In other words, Jesus says, you want to follow me? The first thing that you have to do is get rid of your selfish ways. You need to learn to die to yourself daily. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Then he continued, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Now, this doesn't make sense. Why, Jesus? Why? Why can't I hang on to my life? I thought in order for me to save me, I need to look after me first. Because if I don't look after my own interests, who's going to look after my interests? See, I'm not teaching you, and I don't think Jesus is teaching you to be irresponsible. I don't think Jesus is teaching you to not care about yourself so that others will have to take care of you. That's not his point. The point is, if you live your life in a selfish way, always it's about you. It's always about how it benefits you. Jesus says, in the end, you may have all the things that you aspire to have. You may achieve your goals, But in the end, Jesus says, you will lose it. If you try to hang on to your life, oh, my time is so precious. There's no way I can share my time with others. There's no way I can volunteer. There's no way. I don't have enough time, even for myself. You know, you try to hang on to your time. You try to hang on to your talent. You try to hang on to your gift. You try to hang on to everything. In the end, Jesus says, if you do that, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And then he concluded with this. And what do you benefit? This is a question for all of us, Christians or non-Christians. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What do you benefit? Think about it. This is a very important question. And I think this is the reason why you are at church this morning. The word for soul is psuche, from which we get the word psych or psyche. It can be translated as life as well. So what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but you lose your life? Is anything worth more than your soul? It's a rhetorical question that doesn't need an answer. The answer is no. None of it is worth our soul. A lot of people, they do anything. They do anything to be successful. Man, you know, they step on any people in order to be successful. They break any law in order to be successful. But in the end, they lose their soul. They lose their life in the process. What is the point when that happens, Jesus says? I don't think Jesus is teaching us, you know, when you live right, you earn your way to God, because it's very clear, all of us are sinners, as I said at the beginning. None of us is good enough to reach that perfection that God has set for all of us. That's why we all need Jesus in our lives. That's why Jesus was sent by His Heavenly Father to die on the cross, because none of us is perfect. So it's not about perfection. But when you lose your life for the sake of God and His mission here on earth, which is to tell the whole world that He loves them, then it is worth the living. Other than that, it's not worth the living. So, what is the takeaway for all of us? The takeaway is this. I want all of us to learn to declare war on your selfishness daily. This is what you can do. Declare war on your selfishness daily. This is not a one-time thing. You go home from this inspiring message and say, that's it. I want to declare war on my selfishness today. No, it's not just today. Today is good. Tomorrow, you have to declare another war. The next day, you have to declare another war on your selfishness daily, because it's going to continue to creep on your door. It's going to crouch on your door every single time, because that is just our natural sinful tendency. That's why it is important for us to declare once and for all, I'm going to make sure this will become a habit in my life, and it's going to change the culture around me. So, what do you do when you feel this selfish tendency is creeping on you? Very simple. Two things you can do. Number one, when you feel a selfish impulse, resist it. Resist it. When you feel like, you know, you have to go first through a, for example, a queue or something, why don't you open the doors for us? Hey, why don't you let through first? I'll hold the door for you, instead of just having to be first all the time. That's just an example, all right? When you feel a selfish impulse, one afternoon, you're about to take a nap, and you thought to yourself, man, a cup of coffee would be really nice. Instead of screaming on the top of your lung for your wife to make you coffee, why don't you just get up and ask your wife, hey, I'm making coffee. Do you want one? Serve rather than be served. You see, if you take that low place, let me tell you, the culture around you will start changing. Before you know it, people will try to outserve one another. You have to be the catalyst. You have to be the first. See, don't just expect others to change first, and then you will change. Why don't you start first? Why don't you build this habit of serving others and then see what happens around you? So when you feel a selfish impulse, resist it. All right. When you feel like cutting other people off, don't. Give way to others instead. That's how you do it. And then number two, when you feel a selfish impulse, serve for a bigger cause than you. Serve for a bigger cause than you. But 150 people in this church understand that their life is more than just their life. That their life is best used serving other people. That's why early in the morning, I don't know how many of our kids volunteers every week. We have 50 kids leaders every week that serve your children, love your children. They know them by name. They pray for them. That's how dedicated they are to loving your children. Why? Because they believe, because they know their lives are much better used serving and loving other people instead of being used by themselves. And I'm so proud to be their pastor in this church. So serve for a cause bigger than you. If you're not a Christian, you don't even come to our church, maybe you're just visiting this morning, serve anywhere. Serve at the Red Cross. Serve at the not-for-profit, anything that you feel burdened for. Doesn't matter, but serve. Don't just live your life for yourself, but use it. Take that low place and serve others. You know why? Because of what Jesus says. Remember this verse? If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You know what that means? What that means is this. What that means is you are not made to be consumers. You are not designed by God. You're not created by God to be consumers, but you are designed by God to be contributors. That's why Jesus said, you know, if you try to hang on to your life, you lose it because you're not designed that way. You're designed to give. You're not designed to just receive all the time. You are made to be contributors, not consumers. I came across this really sad statistics that my friend sent me actually a few years ago, so I don't know how recent or how current this is. According to research, only about 10% of Christians attend church. Only about 10% attend church occasionally, usually 3-4 times a year, at their wedding, you know, funeral, Easter, and Christmas. 10% of the Christians only attend church occasionally. 10% are Christians who are involved in ministry. These are the pastors, the missionaries, and volunteers, like a lot of people in this church. And that leaves 80% Christians who go to church but refuse to serve. They are the untouchables. They have lots of potential, but they are spiritually unemployed. They're spiritually unemployed. You know, I read this and I thought to myself, how great is God that with only 10% of Christians actively serving all over the world, we can create these massive changes all around us. People I know are skeptical toward Christianity, but do you know that hospitals are invented by Christians, schools, orphanages, these were all created by Christians with only 10% Christians. 10% Christians. I came across this, you know, tongue-in-cheek beatitudes called the Satan's Beatitudes. Let's see this. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend a couple of hours once a week with their fellow Christians. They are my best workers. Blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them. Blessed are the touchy and the easily offended. With a bit of luck, they may get angry and stop going to church. They are my missionaries. Blessed are the troublemakers. They shall be called my children. Blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears to them. Blessed are you when you hear this and think it's about other people and not yourself. I got you. I thought that's pretty cute at the end. But I want you to imagine with me. Imagine with me that our church is the kind of church that has the culture of taking the low place instead of the high place. Imagine if all of us refuse to be selfish. We have about 350, 400 people coming to church every weekend in this place, about 80 to 100 children. Imagine if our children, I keep reminding Jaden every single week, Jaden, make sure you welcome any new kids that come to church. Jaden says, okay. So we pray for them. Every morning, we pray for new people in the church that we will welcome them properly, that they will know Jesus because of us in this place. Imagine if all of us refuse to be selfish and instead we become a generation of people that try to make a difference in our world for the sake of Jesus Christ. I think this building will be too small for us. I think we're going to have multiple services soon. I think pretty soon we probably have to build a new building even. It's not even about the building. It's not even about the size of the church. But I'm more concerned about the impact that we are making in the community all around us for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know, that song, I want to invite the worship team to come back. I want us to sing this song again because this is a powerful song that reminds us that our worth our crowns are not found in our jobs, are not really found in what we have, but our crowns are all at the cross. It is because of what Jesus has done for us. We can say, hey, life has a purpose in this world. It has meaning in this world. If you know Christ and you have Him in your life, you are, of all people, the wealthiest. But if you have everything in this world, but you don't have Christ, I'm sad to say that you are one of the poorest in this world. So on your seat, there are cards that I want you to fill, all right? Whatever you can do. Maybe you say, but I can't sing, Pastor Daniel. I can't sing, but I have strong hands. Jesus says, I can use that. I can use that. I don't have strong hands, but I can cook. Jesus says, I can use that. I can use your cooking skill. I can't cook, but I can count money. Jesus says, I can use it. I can't count money. I'm not good with money, but I love children. Jesus says, I'll use it. I can use that. Hey, I'm really bad with children, but I can do whatever. I can smile. Well, Jesus says, I can use your smile as well. Don't make excuses. Do what is used, whatever is in your hand, to bring glory to His name. Let's all stand up and sing this song together. And then after that, I'm going to give you time to fill in those cards.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website, therocks.org.au.